you to the trio. Thank you to the musicians and the orchestra. You ever hush. You guys are hyper today. You ever have one of those mornings? Today's been one of those mornings. You know, sometimes they say, you be quiet. You hear criticism sometimes about the statement, fake it till you make it. You know, this, shut up. But you know, sometimes when you're in leadership, you gotta fake it a little bit until you make it. Because if I came to the pulpit today in a representation of the kind of morning that I've had, you guys would be like, man, I ain't listened to a word this guy has to say. Just been one of those days. You ever have one? No, you never do, Brother King? Never? And it really kind of goes along with, it's amazing how the Lord does this. It goes along with exactly what the Lord has given me to speak about today. And honestly, I began preparing this. It's more of a lesson than a message, but I began preparing this thought about 2 months ago before I even knew what day, if I was even going to get a chance to speak this semester. And the Lord kind of laid this thought on my heart, and then I was asked to speak on this topic to the staff and faculty at Hammond Baptist back during their orientation this summer, and so I've been developing this thought today, and so I'm going to do a couple of things that I never do when I preach, okay? First of all, I'm going to use PowerPoint today. I know, man. I feel like a Neo or something. The second thing I'm going to do today that I hardly ever do, Brother King, is I'm going to preach from an outline. Now, don't tell your homiletics teachers that, okay? Because I'm normally not hurting for things to say. But I want to make sure that I use your time wisely today, and I want to make sure that we go on this journey together through this concept and through this thought, and that we arrive at the destination together at the end. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'm going to ask you to help me with a couple things. I know we just got off Spirit Week and we've had a great time, and you're hyper and a little bit riled up this morning. But I'm going to ask you to listen on purpose, okay? I'm going to ask you to listen on purpose because I'm going to dump a ton of information on you today. And I'm going to put some thoughts and some concepts into your mind and into your toolbox that could, if you can grasp this idea, it could change your future ministry forever. Because I'll be honest with you, this is something that independent Baptists don't always do well. This is something that I don't always do well. This morning is proof positive of that. But I want to get this thought across to you. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to begin. This is the Sermon on the Mount. I love this sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached. And we often kind of glaze over it in our reading, but I'm going to read a bunch of it this morning, so I'm going to ask you to listen close and listen fast. I'm going to make some points, and then we're going to get into the lesson. It's going to be more like a leadership class today than maybe a normal chapel sermon, but I think it'll help you if you'll listen to what the Lord has to say. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 17. Jesus has assembled a group of disciples on the mountain and is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. I guess it's kind of important to understand a little bit of the group of people that we're talking to here, that Jesus is talking to. As you study the Gospels and as you go through the Gospels, there's really four groups of people that are referenced throughout the Gospels, particularly in the book of Matthew. There's the world, or, you know, the wicked. They're the group of people who they just don't really care. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care what he has to say. They don't care about the prophecy. They don't care about the Messiah. They're just doing their own thing. They don't really care. There's the world. And then you see this group of people mentioned a lot, the multitudes. You see that a lot, the multitudes gathered, or the multitudes did this. The multitudes are a group of people who want to see, what can Jesus do for me? They go where he is because there's this, you know, they pass out flyers and say, come to our bus promotion, Jesus is going to be there. And so they come to see what's this Jesus all about and what can Jesus do for me? And then there's the disciples. The disciples is the group of people that the Sermon on the Mount is being preached to. The disciples, the multitudes are called out from the world. The disciples are called out from the multitudes. The multitudes are the group of people that say, what can I do for Jesus? Rather than what can Jesus do for me, the disciples are looking for what can they do for Jesus. And then after the Sermon on the Mount, as we get in a little further into the book of Matthew, you see another group of people, 12 of them. They're called the apostles. The apostles were chosen from the disciples. They're a group of people that say, I want to be like him. And they fashion their lives to be as much like Jesus as they can, and they're given the power to do some of the things that Jesus does. I don't know how Jesus picked which 12 he was going to choose and ordain to be apostles, which 12 from all the disciples that there were. I don't know how Jesus chose the 12, but perhaps it was based on how much they wanted to do for Jesus. And he chose these 12 because they stood out among the rest. But this group of people here in Matthew chapter 5, this is the disciples. And Jesus says in verse 17, I'm going to read fast and skip around, so listen fast. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now he's about to tell us what those commandments are. For I say unto you, verse 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And now here we go. Ready? Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. You've been taught, you've heard the traditions, you've heard the preaching, you've heard all the stuff when you were part of the multitude, but now you're a disciple. You've come out from the multitude, the group of people that want to know what Jesus can do for me, and now you're in this group of disciples who you want to know what you can do for Jesus. He's about to tell us. You have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled with thy brother, then come back. And he goes on in verse 25. Jesus said, you have heard one thing. That's not a bad thing. But I'm telling you that if you want to be my disciple, we're going to take that one step farther. We're going to get a little bit more serious about representing Jesus. A little bit more further down the line than the multitudes would. You heard that they've told you this, but I'm telling you that if you want to be my disciple, you got to go a little bit further. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said of them by old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. And he goes on. Jesus said, you heard this, but I'm telling you that if you want to be one of my disciples, you're going to take that one step farther. You're going to become a little bit more excellent in the things that you do. Verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of a divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. One step further. Verse 33, again, you've heard that it, now Jesus is saying this. This isn't Anthony 101. This is Jesus speaking here. Jesus says, if ye heard that it been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shall thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Jesus said, you've heard this, but I'm telling you, if you want to be like me, you're going to take it one step farther. Ye have heard, verse 38, has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's not a bad thing. That's great for the multitudes. That's great for the other people who want to see what Jesus can do for them. But you're in a group of people now that want to see what you can do for Jesus. And you've heard that, but I'm telling you that this is what I want you to do. Ye have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that hath been said, verse 43, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And he goes on. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to do things a little bit better than everybody else. Now, you're welcome to be part of the multitude. But the apostles weren't chosen from the multitude. The people who were given the power of God to do amazing miracles for God, they weren't chosen from the multitude. They were chosen from the disciples. Jesus said, I want you to be a little bit more excellent in the things you do. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about excellence. Why we fail in this area so much, so often, don't we? Look at these verses. I'm sorry. I don't do the PowerPoint very much. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power. And in judgment, and in plenty of justice, he will not afflict. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The word excellent is used in Scripture 34 times. The Bible says that the Lord is excellent in majesty, excellent in power. His name is excellent. He is excellent in loving kindness, excellent greatness. He hath done excellent things, excellent in working, excellent in glory. Our God is an excellent God. He said, the righteous speak of excellent things. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. He has excellent speech. Excellent speech becometh not a fool. The righteous has an excellent spirit, a more excellent way. He said, approve things that are excellent. We've heard this statement, and I accidentally put the slide up there early. God's business is the greatest business in all the world. You're here at God's business school. Hiles Anderson College exists to train you to be effective in God's business. God's business is the greatest business in all the world. The definition of the word great, a term of comparison denoting more magnitude or extension than something else, or beyond what is usual. A vast power and excellence. This comes from Webster's Dictionary. I would recommend all of you get that, by the way. Supreme, illustrious. The definition of the word excellence, being of great value or use applied to things, remarkable, for good properties. The state of possessing good qualities in an unusual or eminent degree. Excellence. It's time that as you're preparing for God's business, that we understand how important it is to represent God with excellence. Excellence doesn't happen by accident. You're not going to accidentally wake up in the morning and decide, hey, I'm excellent. Excellence does not happen by accident. Excellence is not a skill. It's not something that you have by human nature, because human nature is lazy. Excellence is an attitude. It's something that you decide that you're going to do. And excellence is in some place that you arrive. Excellence is a continuous process. It's something you have to continue to work on every day for the rest of your life. I love this quote. Ronnie Oldham, the guy who made it, he's kind of an insignificant guy. He's a political advisor. He's a political science teacher. He's a businessman. If you look him up, you're not going to find anything impressive about him. But I love this quote. Excellence is the result of caring more than others think is wise, risking more than others think is safe, dreaming more than others think is practical, and expecting more than others think is possible. It is the commitment to high-quality performance that produces outstanding results of lasting value. Boy, that's what we're trying to do here, isn't it? Produce outstanding results of lasting value. Excellence is believing in continuous improvement and never being satisfied with anything being less than it can be. It is quality as a way of life. If God's business is the greatest business in all the world, then we should strive to do everything in God's business with excellence. I've been to a lot of churches. I look at a lot of websites. I visit and meet a lot of people. Some of them do this well. Some of them don't. I know many of you, many of us. Some of us do this well some days. Sometimes you have a morning like I had today, and you fail horribly, terribly. It's a continuous process, so be patient with me. But we should strive to do everything in God's business with excellence. Here's this thought. Everything you do communicates. Mike Norris stood here on the platform a couple years ago when he preached in chapel, and I don't even remember what his sermon was about, Brother Mitchell, but I sat over there in my chair, and he said that statement, everything communicates. And boy, it struck me like a ton of bricks. As a guy who works with marketing and advertising here with the college and who works with politics and messaging and communications, boy, that thought that everything I do communicates something. If I'm going to go to a business event, I want to communicate that I belong there. And if I'm going to represent God in his business, I got to know, young people, college student, that everything I do communicates. Every single thing. How you dress communicates. Brother King was talking about it a few minutes ago. When you come to church on Wednesday night after working, do you look like a Bible college student? Or do you look like a bum? I mean, I used to work at a trucking company when I was in college at overnight transportation, and back then we had a little bit more stringent dress code rules than we do now, but I can't even comprehend and imagine showing up at church without at least a collared shirt on. I don't care where you work, you can put one in your car. How you dress communicates. How you walk communicates. Or I'm not even going to mimic how a girl might walk. What are you communicating? Are you communicating that you're an ambassador in God's business? Or are you communicating that you're just trying to fit in with everybody else, with the multitudes? I want to be separated from the multitudes. I want to dress different than the multitudes. I want to walk different than the multitudes. I want to talk different than the multitudes. I want to look different than the multitudes. Now, like we read the verse a minute ago, you have no control, you have no power to determine what color you, I mean, I guess you can color your hair, but naturally, what you look like, you don't control your looks. But you can control your appearance. And you can take a shower and comb your hair and wear clean clothes and brush your teeth and shave. Ladies, I want to look different than the multitudes because I don't want to be part of the multitudes. I want to be a disciple. I want to be eligible to receive the power to be like Jesus. Hopefully that's why you're here. Are you on time? Do you show up on time for work? Do you show up on time for your class? Because let me tell you something, that communicates. Are you faithful? Can your bus captain count on you to be there on the weekends? Hey, bus captain, can your bus worker count on you to be there on the weekends? Are you driven with the wind and tossed, to steal a phrase from the book of James? Are you tossed about with every wind of doctrine, or do you know what you believe and you plant your foot on the rock and my mind's made up and I don't care what you say, what the blogs say or the internet says or what anybody says, I know what I believe and I'm going to stick with it. Because if you're switching all over the place, that communicates. How do you interact with your leaders, with your peers, and with your followers? How you respond to challenges and how you respond to victories? All of that communicates. Every job is a self-portrait of the person who did it. Every job is a self-portrait of the person who did it. I was thinking about that wall. That wall. I don't know how many times we went round and round about what we were going to do on that wall, Brother King. But when I look at that wall, I see the meticulous measurements, the stain, the cuts, the nails, the spacing, how perfect and beautiful it is. It is a self-portrait of the man who did it. Do you have that level of excellence in the work you do? When somebody looks at your project, is it a self-portrait of you? I hope it's a good picture. We read that quote, excellent is the result of caring more than others think is wise, risking more than others think is safe, dreaming more than others think is practical, and expecting more than others think is possible. I'm going to jump into this. I'm going to go fast because I only have 15 minutes left. We'll break that down. Caring more than others think is wise. The great leader is seen as servant first, and that simple fact is the key to his greatness. People are more important than things. The bus captain, the workers on your bus route, and you training them and leading them and developing them and influencing them are more important than your bus. I had a conversation yesterday with a division leader. I had a conversation a couple months ago with a new bus captain. I told that bus captain, I said, now you're a bus captain. Your focus is shifting. When you're a bus worker, you're focused on investing in those kids and getting them to come to church and fill a bus. When you're a bus captain, your focus shifts. You add some responsibilities to that because now you've got bus workers that look at you and look to you for leadership. Bus captain, you better know how to lead those bus workers with excellence. You better invest in those bus workers with excellence because if not, they're going to go find another bus captain who will. You become a division leader. This is what the division leader stood in my office yesterday and said this very thing. I'm taking all of my attention and all of my focus and using it to build and grow my bus captains. He said, I'm not worried about what my attendance is. I want to know if those bus captains are getting it and if they're going to take what they learn out into the ministry someday. That's what leadership is all about. That's what leadership is all about. Seeking to build people. People, not programs, determine the quality of an institution. I wish I had time to elaborate on some of these things. Invest in people more than you invest in your programs. It's fall program time. You want to fill a bus. You want to win a contest. You want to bring a lot of people to church. There's the key word, people. You want people to follow you to church. You want people to follow you as you follow Christ. You're going to have to invest in those people like Jesus invested in those people. Look for ways to meet needs and care for people. I love this quote by Brother Hiles. I'll not use my people to build my work. I'll use my work to build my people. And if your focus shifts as a ministry leader here at college or when you graduate and you're over a classroom or you're over a school or a youth group or a church or on a mission field and your focus shifts to, I got to get these people to do this so that our church will grow. You got to use your ministries of your church to grow those people. If a leader invests in his followers, the followers will invest in the organization. But when the leader starts investing in the organization, the followers are going to go find somebody else to invest in them. I love the quote by John Maxwell. This isn't in my notes. I'm just throwing this in. A leader with no followers is just a man taking a walk. And if you invest in your programs more than you invest in your people, you're going to look around and say, where did everybody go? I am their leader. Which way did they go? Caring more than others think is wise. Risking more than others think is safe. The status quo is not excellent for very long. And this is one of the things I see in churches all around the country. They find something that works, and they do it the exact same way, with the exact same everything, for 30 years. But we have a different generation of people today. I'm going to challenge you to do some things that have never been done before. Risk more than others think is safe. You want to do something incredible? Do you think for a second that when those disciples walked away from their businesses to follow Jesus, that was taking a major risk? But it was time for them to do something that had never been done before. And God used them miraculously. We tend to do what we do because we've always done it that way. While you're here at Hiles Anderson College, we're going to teach you some things. We're going to teach you how we do some things. We're going to teach you ways that you can do some things. What we want you to do is figure out what you believe from the Word of God and then go out there and figure out how, the best way to communicate that to this generation of followers. Because if everybody is thinking alike, then somebody isn't thinking. George Patton said that. And if you're sitting in an echo chamber and everybody agrees with you all the time, that's a problem. I don't get invited to meetings because I don't always agree. And that's okay. You should foster an environment where you can, in the right setting, process other people's opinions to figure out what is the best way to do it. I had a meeting this morning with 6 people in my office discussing an upcoming event, talking through some things, and we don't agree on everything. But we're going to work together to come up with the best solution for the best product for you, the people. The enemy of excellence is mediocrity. We are so guilty of this in independent Baptist circles. We don't want to change anything. And we shouldn't be changing our doctrine. We shouldn't be changing our Bible. We shouldn't be changing our music standards. We shouldn't be changing our dress standards. But there are some things that we could modernize a little bit to better communicate with the generation that we have before us today. But we get locked into this mediocre way of doing things, and we wonder why we have auditoriums that seat 250 and we only have 30 people in them. I want you to be effective in God's business when you leave here. Jesus adapted the way he worked with people depending on who they were. Study it in the book of Matthew. I don't have time to tell you about it now. Put some skin in the game. Get your hands dirty. It's easy to sit on the pastor's chair on the platform and say, all of y'all need to be soul winning and discipling and bringing people to church. I'm glad I have a pastor who sets the example. I'm glad he doesn't just say it. I'm glad he does it. That's the kind of leader you should be. You should be the kind of leader that sets the example, that leads the charge into battle, not directs it from the sidelines. Get out there, work with your people, invest in your people, use your work to build those people and accomplish something great for God, something excellent for God together. Lead from the front because you can't push a chain. It doesn't matter how hard you try, you can't push a chain. You can pull a chain. The last rung on a chain can push all at once. It's not going to move that chain forward. But the first rung can pull and can trudge ahead, and every other rung behind it follows. I got to hurry. Risking more than others think is safe. Dreaming more than others think is practical. Don't let small minds convince you that your dreams are too big. Some of you are sitting here today and you're thinking, I'm going to pastor a church of 1,000 people. Dream big. Dream big. Some of you are sitting here and say, I'm going to be the principal of a Christian school, and we're going to use that Christian school to set to grow people who want to serve God and go off to Bible college, and I'm going to use that opportunity to influence this world for Christ. Man, that's fantastic. Dream big. Don't let somebody with a small mind say that your dreams are too big or that your dreams are impossible. I'm saying dream more than others think is practical. I wonder what they thought of Joseph's dreams. Dream more than others think is practical. Man, I could spend a whole hour talking about this, but I don't have time. Always be thinking and developing. How can I have a better fall program this year than I had last year? How can we have a better bus program this Sunday than we had last Sunday? How can I teach those kids in third, fourth, fifth grade Sunday school better this week than I taught them last week? Always be thinking, always be developing, always be looking for ways to do things bigger and better and more excellent. Dream big. Dream big. Daniel Burnham was the city planner for the city of Chicago after the Great Chicago Fire. He's famous for this quote. He said, "Make no little plans. They have no magic to stir men's blood." We're in our planning sessions right now for the Valentine musical that'll be in February. We have a big, gigantic 60-foot stage and ideas that are way bigger than they probably should be. I don't want to make a little plan. They have no magic to stir men's blood. Have a dream. Have a plan. Work the plan. Achieve the dream. Too many dreams die because there's no plan to fulfill them. And that's why you're here. That's why you're in God's business school. You got this dream in your head, this calling on your life that God wants you to do, and while you're here is your opportunity, college student, to make those plans of how you're going to fulfill that dream. Missionary, mission major, while you're here, make plans of how you can quickly and effectively get through deputation so you can get to the mission field and fulfill that dream. College, high education major, figure out how you can learn as much about that subject as you can. So when you graduate and you get out of college and you get in that Christian school classroom, you're ready to, you're prepared and you're ready to fulfill that dream. If your dreams don't scare you, they're too small. We got a pretty big God. And no dream is too big for God. Excited about excellence. Expecting more than others think is possible. Hold yourself to a high standard of excellence. Be disappointed when you don't meet it. Figure out what you did wrong and make a plan to be able to fix it tomorrow. You can't have high standards without good discipline. If you can't figure out how to get out of bed in the morning, you're going to have a hard time pastoring a church where you got to be up to drive a bus, teach a Sunday school class, preach a sermon, go home and eat lunch and prepare for Sunday night, preach a sermon, then get up and make hospital visits on Monday morning if you don't have discipline to get out of bed in the morning. If you don't have the discipline to put on clean clothes, you're going to have a hard time influencing people to want to follow you because they can't stand the smell. The quality of a leader is reflected in the standards they set for themselves. That's by Ray Kroc, the founder of McDonald's. Man, I wish I had more time. Jerry Rice said, "Today I'll do what others won't, so tomorrow I can do what others can't." I want to talk about that too, but I don't have time. There may be people that are smarter than me, more talented than me, or more experienced than me. But I have decided in my work here at Hiles Anderson College for 22 years that there is nobody who will outwork me. Wherever you work, whatever you do, whatever God has for you, there will be people there that are smarter than you. I want people in my sphere that are smarter than me. I want people that are more experienced than me, that know things that I don't, that have more talents than I do. But in that sphere of people who I work with and who I interact with and you interact with, there won't be anybody there who will outwork me. Because I want to be excellent. I want to strive for excellence. Excellence is the gradual result of trying to do better, being of great value or use applied to things. Remarkable for good properties. The state of possessing good qualities in an unusual or eminent degree. God deserves excellence. I'll say it slower and a little louder for those in the back. God deserves excellence. We should be striving to give it to him. But I'm going to tell you, college student, this isn't easy. Excellence doesn't happen by accident. Everything we do teaches a lesson. Strive to do everything you do with excellence. Do it on purpose. Embrace the challenge to be excellent. Because if God's business is the greatest business in all the world, then we should strive to do everything in God's business with excellence. Right now, you're in God's business school. Do you do your work with excellence? When you go to work this afternoon, will you be working with excellence to an unusual or imminent degree? Do you do your homework with excellence? Midterms are coming up in a couple weeks. We'll find out. Do you study with excellence? Do you take notes with excellence? Do you read your outside reading with excellence? Do you date with excellence? Do you go soul winning with excellence? Do you visit your bus route with excellence? Do you follow the rules with excellence? Do you interact with your peers with excellence, with your roommates with excellence, with the administration with excellence, with the residence hall staff with excellence? Do you do everything with excellence? Are you studying to be a servant in God's business? Doesn't that deserve excellence? It's a process. You don't have to do it alone. We're all in this thing together, working to be more like Christ every single day. That's why our college theme verses in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're all in this together, striving to be more excellent in God's business. Are you excited about excellence today? You don't have to be. You can live with the multitude. I want to be on the mountain with Jesus. I want to be seeing the victories, receive the power from Jesus. God's business is the greatest business in all the world. We should strive to do God's business with excellence.